In the name of our dazzling, amazing, all-loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Every year, on the last Sunday after the Epiphany, as we stand on the brink of Lent, the lectionary gives us the story, a story, of Jesus' transfiguration. I think that the reason we get it at this point is to strengthen us through our Lenten journey and to remind us that the end of this journey is resurrection. In fact, there are some scholars who link this event directly with the resurrection and say that this happened after Jesus had risen from the dead. The readings that we received today from 2 Kings and the Gospel of Mark are dazzling. Two of the most beautiful stories in Scripture. Elijah's ascent to heaven and Jesus' transfiguration. These are mystical stories where earth and heaven meet in an extraordinary human being. At the same time, these stories are profoundly human, speaking of love and loss and transformation. The Transfiguration describes a theophany, which is a fancy word that says God has been revealed in God's self and is always near to us. Mark tells the story very simply. Jesus goes up a mountain to pray. He's accompanied by his best friends, Peter and James and John. And there they see him transfigured. His appearance changes dramatically. He becomes glowing. He's dazzling white. He's shining with the glory of God. And he's talking with the great prophets from their tradition, Moses and Elijah. The disciples are terrified. They're beside themselves. They're so shaken up that Peter says, "Hey, let's pitch some tents here. Let's stay for a while. Let's figure this out. What has happened here?" In the climax of this scene, Jesus is called by God, who confirms his identity as God's Son. "This is my beloved. Listen to him." This experience is a turning point for Jesus as well as for his disciples. For from here, Jesus heads toward Jerusalem and his passion. And the disciples will refer back to this experience as a point of feeding for them. At the same time, both the disciples and for us hear those words. Listen to them. The text doesn't give us the background of this experience, but we know that it took place shortly after Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to suffer and die. It was in the previous chapter of Mark. Of course, the disciples didn't want to hear that. Peter protested so vehemently that Jesus scolded him and called him Satan. We probably would react similarly if we heard someone we love tell us that his or her death was imminent. "Listen to him," says the voice affirming Jesus. "Listen and understand that rejection, transformation, suffering, and death are integral to Jesus' life and work, and part of ours as disciples. This is the way of the cross." Not comfortable words to hear. Like the collect we heard this morning, we are being strengthened. We are praying to be strengthened to bear our cross. The Gospels are clear that there is only one way to be changed and transformed, and that is to die. To take up our cross and follow Jesus. To die daily to self and then to allow Jesus to raise us to new life in him. The life which we and Jesus chose at our baptism is a life where day by day we must choose to love and not to hate. To be friends and not enemies, to forgive and not hold grudges, to heal and help and hold and not to injure and wound and scar. It is the choice to live such a life that eventually cost Jesus his own. I think this is valuable to remember as we stand at the eve of our Lenten journey. Jesus chose the cross. He chose to go to Jerusalem, and he accepted the suffering that he received. He could have refused. Likewise, we too are called to choose our cross, to choose to follow Jesus in ways that are not popular, to identify with and serve the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters, to speak truth to power. Scripture scholar Rodney Hunter reminds us that it is important, when speaking of the way of the cross, to be clear about what it does not mean. It does not mean that we should seek or regard suffering as a spiritual good in itself, or as inherently saving and redemptive, as centuries of misguided Christian theology and piety have maintained. Jesus did not die because his suffering as such could purge the world of sin and evil. He died because the powers of evil sought to destroy his witness to nonviolent love and justice and truth. His passion revealed the transforming power of that divine love, a powerful, assertive love that does not dominate and defeat evil so much as it challenges and exposes and seeks to transform it. Such love alone ultimately carries the day. It alone is truly redemptive and saving. Christians are therefore not called to exhibit a passive love that simply just tries to be good and nice and avoid evil. Christians are not just nice. We are more than nice. The way of the cross is not a private bearing of personal woes for the sake of Jesus. It is rather an intentional, active pursuit of social and personal justice through a love that refuses to play the world's power games of domination and exploitation and greed and deception. The Transfiguration story is a call to us to affirm the ultimate truth of God's way of salvation and to begin living it with all our heart and soul and strength in the confidence that Jesus' nonviolent way is truly the way of salvation and healing and eternal life. The word transfiguration comes from a Greek word from which we also get the word metamorphosis, both having to do with being changed or transformed. When I hear metamorphosis, I think of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That kind of transfiguration involves the same being permanently changed in body and appearance. Mark's transfiguration scene is different. It is temporary, giving a momentary glimpse into a deep reality, a divine truth, a truth about who Jesus really is. Have you ever witnessed a transfiguration? An experience of God so filled with holiness and beauty and awe that you didn't want it to end? So powerful and precious that you knew it was God acting and not just your imagination? Maybe it was in church or out in nature seeing an amazing sunset, or in a conversation with another human being, or maybe holding a new baby. I recently heard such a transfiguration story, a story of love and loss and transformation. A couple, high school sweethearts, married 60 years, was struggling with life's challenges. The wife had serious physical ailments, while the husband was grappling with memory loss and cognitive issues. Between their illnesses, it became apparent that the husband could no longer be cared for at home, so he was moved to a care facility. condition worsened to the point where he seemed no longer to know his family. His family would visit him regularly, and he just seemed not to know who they were, not to recognize them. It was heartbreaking. Then shortly after Christmas, when his wife and children had gone to the facility to visit him, they were walking toward him in the corridor, when suddenly there was a light of recognition in his eyes. He opened his arms in embrace, and as his wife walked toward him, he hugged her, told her that he was sorry for his illness and that he loved her. In that moment, he was transfigured, and so were his wife and children. In that moment, the sadness of his illness was overcome by the beauty of his transfiguration back to the person he had been. In that moment, earth and heaven came together in that hospital corridor. In that moment, God's love and goodness filled the space. I wholeheartedly believe God wants to give us such experiences, wants to reveal God's self to us. I'm also certain it doesn't require a holy mountain or a desert island experience. I believe God wants to show God's self to us in the ordinary of life, in the day-to-day we all undergo. I think what God asks of us is an openness and a willingness to trust that God will show up and reveal God's self. As Jesus' disciples, we are called to follow his example of meeting the needs of those whom society has ignored, to do justice, to advocate for the voiceless, to feed the hungry, and champion the sick and isolated, to love and not to hate, to be friends, not enemies, to forgive and not hold grudges. This is the cross we're invited to take up, as Jesus did. This is the road that Peter, James, and John, and all disciples in every generation are invited to follow. And to walk this road, we need the transforming, beautiful experiences such as they had with Jesus. Perhaps God is asking us to pay attention, and such experiences will find us.